With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of my favorite hymns is written by Robert Robinson. It's the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." There are several reasons why I love this timeless hymn of the faith. As a musician, I love the meter of the song. For those who understand what I mean, it's written in 3/4 time, and I just love triple meter. It's my favorite meter of music. As a musician, I love the meter of the song. As a singer, I love the melody of the song. The first, the second, and the fourth stanzas are all sung to the same tune, making it very singable and easy to learn. But as a Christian, I mostly love the message of the song. For the opening lines remind us of a tremendous truth, that unless the Lord our God, the very fount and wellspring of every blessing, comes by His Spirit to tune our hearts to sing His grace, we would never be able to see or sing anything to please Him. Certainly not a melodious sonnet that is sung and echoed by the flaming tongues of the fiery cherubim of heaven. And if it were not for His streams of mercy, which never cease, we would have no ability to praise Him upon the mount of His redeeming love. But it's the second stanza of the well-loved hymn that is of particular interest to me tonight. A few years ago, as then your minister of music, I wrote an arrangement of that hymn and somewhat rewrote the second verse. Often when we sing this song, which will not be the case tonight during our time of invitation, we're going to sing the old original lyrics. But often when our congregation sings this timeless hymn, our second verse goes like this. As I rise to bring you worship, only by your help I've come. The original version reads, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. Bible students recognize that the hymn writer has made that declaration in response to the ancient story we find in tonight's text. For in verse 12, the prophet Samuel raises up a rock. He establishes a monument, a marker, a memorial. It would be similar to us in our day erecting a statue or a marker at the city park or perhaps on the courthouse lawn. It is intended to be a testimony of faith, a legacy of the fidelity of God to all the generations who would follow, that sons and grandsons yet to be born one day may ask, Papa, what does that stone mean? That's the Ebenezer stone, son. And that's a reminder that we've only come this far by the help of Almighty God. Samuel names it Ebenezer. And while the application means that hitherto the Lord has helped us, or in South Georgia we may say we've only come this far by the grace of God, the name Ebenezer itself literally means rock of help. The rock of help. By way of introduction, Ebenezer is a place. There was a literal place called Ebenezer. A battle had taken place there in which the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistine army, and we'll say a little more about that later tonight. Ebenezer was not only a place, Ebenezer was a proclamation. That memorial rock was Israel's way of saying, we've only come this far by the help of a good God. I don't know if you've ever been in a testimony service where the wise, experienced preacher asks you to give a testimony in just a word, a sentence, or a brief statement, not your life story, but give the short version. You could give a word of testimony in one Bible word. Ebenezer. I've only come this far by the help of God. I mean, you could give a little longer version and say, I'm only here by the grace of God. He woke me up this morning, started me on my way, clothed me in my right mind. I wouldn't have any food if he hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have any clothes if he hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have any friends if he hadn't given them to me, wouldn't have a place to live if God hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have a car to drive if God hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have any money in my pocket if God hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have any health such as I have in my body if God hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have a family to love if God hadn't given it to me, wouldn't have a job to work, wouldn't have an income, wouldn't have a blessed thing if all my God hadn't given it to me. Or you could just give the Cliff's Notes version and stand in the house of God and say, Ebenezer, I've only come this far by the help of God. While Ebenezer was a place and a proclamation, Ebenezer is also a person. For this Ebenezer rock is a picture of the blessed rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. The root word for Ebenezer, Ezer in the Hebrew language, is used throughout the scriptures to describe God himself. God is our heavenly Ezer. God is our help. Deuteronomy 33:29 says that Israel had been saved by the Lord. He was their shield and their Ezer. Their shield and their help. Psalm 33:20, the Lord is my Ezer. He's my help and my shield. Psalm 70 in verse 5, I am poor and needy, but you, O Lord, are my Ezer. You're my help and my deliverer. Psalm 115:10, trust in the Lord, for he is our Ezer. He is our help. How about this one? Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my Ezer. My Ezer comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, verse 8, my Ezer, O my help, is the name of the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is the man, blessed is he who has the God of Jacob as his Ezer, as his help. So tonight, for just a few moments, I want to join the prophet Samuel and hymn writer Robert Robinson and declare that I too want to raise mine Ebenezer in the house of God and boldly, unapologetically declare I've only made it this far by the good grace of a good God. I don't know if you've heard me yet. If you don't mind, I'm going to dust off a spot tonight and do it a little rock raising. And if you've got a mind to help me, you can raise one of your own and just say, Lord, I'm raising mine Ebenezer, and I'm saying without apology, hitherto by your help I've come. Now, there are three reasons that I find in this ancient text that we should raise an Ebenezer unto the Lord. First, I raise mine Ebenezer because of the problems through which he spared me. When Samuel erects this monument, he says Ebenezer means hitherto you have helped me. That's an old way of saying up until now, up to this point. In all the yesterdays of my life, God, you've helped me. I didn't get here on my own. But I got here by the help and the aid of heaven. Samuel had enough sense to know that Israel was like that turtle on a fence post. You may not know everything about it, but it didn't get up there by itself. And brothers and sisters, you didn't get this far. You didn't get into the house of God tonight by yourself. And I'm not talking about your car. I'm not talking about your parents. I'm talking about the good hand of a mighty, faithful God. And Samuel just declares, we've only made it this far as a people because God has helped us. He spared us through an awful lot of problems. Now, to understand the context of this statement, hitherto by thy help I'm come, we have to remind ourselves of the context and the history of the nation of Israel. And if we do so, you'll find that God spared them through a couple of different ways. First, he gives grace for my failures. Grace for my failures. When our text opens tonight, Israel's in a mess. 20 years had passed. 20 years and 7 months, in fact, since there was a battle at a place called Ebenezer. Israel lost the battle. They reasoned in their mind it was because they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant preceding them onto the battlefield, so they summoned to the nearby tent of meeting at Shiloh. And Hophni and Phinehas bear the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefield, and Israel gets their hat handed to them again. And if you've been with us in our Sunday evening study, you know that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas died. Eli the priest died that same day, as did his daughter-in-law, dying in the throes of childbirth, but not before naming that newborn baby boy Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. The Ark of the Covenant was often considered the box of his glory. It was her declaration that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. Many months had passed, and calamity, plague, and pestilence fell upon the people of the Philistines. And as we saw last Sunday evening, they eventually send the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of God. But when the Ark gets back, the sins of the people that precipitated its loss is still there. They are still a wicked, sinful, rebellious people. And Samuel stands in front of the people to tell them that merely having the Ark back in our presence is not what God requires. He says in the opening of our passage that if you want God to move again on our behalf, you've got to go get those trinkets and those idols out of the back bedroom of your life. You've got to tear down the Asherah poles. You've got to turn in those altars of Baal. Tear down the high places. Turn away from your sin. Repent before God and serve God and serve Him only. And it's then that Israel begins to turn to God. But the reason that they turn to Him is because they're in a mess of their own making. In other words, they brought this situation on themselves. Have you ever brought calamity into your own life? Have you ever had some spiritual pains brought about by your own boot kicking yourself in the seat of your own spiritual britches? You ever had some problems in your life that had your own fingerprints on them? Ever found yourself betwixt and between with nobody to blame but yourself? Reminds me of the story of three high-rise construction workers. There was Pedro and Luigi and Bubba. These three men worked up on the 20th floor putting together that red iron for a big skyscraper. And at noon every day, they'd get out their industrial lunch boxes and they'd begin to eat just sitting up on that high-rise beam. One day, Pedro opened up his lunch box and inside was a burrito. He started complaining, burrito, burrito, burrito. I'm so sick and tired of burritos. She packs a burrito for me every day. If I see one more burrito, I'm going to jump off this building to my death. Luigi opened up his lunch box. He saw a container of lasagna. He said, lasagna, lasagna. I'm so tired of lasagna. Every day it's lasagna. If I have lasagna one more time, I'm going to jump off this building to my death. And Bubba opened up his lunchbox. There was a bologna sandwich. And Bubba started complaining, bologna, bologna, bologna. It's a bologna sandwich every day. If I see one more bologna sandwich, I'm going to jump off this building to my death. And next day, sure enough, Pedro opened up his lunchbox and there was a burrito. He couldn't take it anymore. And he took a terrible swan dive. Luigi opened up his box and there was the lasagna. And he too jumped to his death. Bubba opened up his lunchbox. There was a bologna sandwich. He couldn't take it anymore. He too took one final jump. They had a combined service. And all of those grieving widows were there. And Maria was weeping. Oh, Pedro never told me he didn't want another burrito. If he had told me, I would have never fixed another burrito. And Carlotta said, Luigi never told me he didn't want any more lasagna. And then they looked at Betty Jo and she said, well, don't look at me. Bubba fixed his own lunch. You ever fix your own lunch? You ever brought problems on yourself? That's where Israel is. And it's very important that we notice tonight that even though Israel brought these problems on themselves, God is the one who initiates the repentance. They can't even take any credit for them getting right with God because even their confession and repentance happened by the good grace of Almighty God. Now, anytime you preach about God delivering us from self-inflicted wounds and sins, there will always be a Pharisee or two, perhaps even one in this room tonight, that will suggest that God ought not help you because you brought this on yourself. And to anybody who'd say such a foolish thing, if God never helped anybody that brought their problems on themselves, he'd never meet another need, he'd never lift another burden, he'd never solve another problem, he'd never change another life, he'd never forgive another sin, he'd never heal another soul, he'd never save another wretch like you and like me. And when they hear him call this rock of remembrance Ebenezer, perhaps it takes them back to a place in their life that they wish they could have forgotten. But the naming of this stone, Ebenezer, is a reminder. Listen, God is not only in the business of redeeming people. God is in the business of redeeming lives. God will redeem your testimony. God will redeem your story. And whenever you think about Ebenezer, you don't have to think about the Ebenezer of loss and failure and shame and regret in the past, but you can think about a great God who is your help. He is your Ebenezer. And when you think about where you used to be, it can just give you reason to say, glory be to God that I'm not who I ought to be. I'm not who I used to be. Here I raise mine, Ebenezer. God has given me grace for my failures. But this word Ebenezer also means he gives grace for my future. For when Samuel says it means hitherto by your help I've come, hitherto implies there's some help out into the future. That God, I'm not where I yet want to be. One writer says of this name that they set the rock up retrospectively and prospectively. You could say that as they pull over on the side of the road and raise this rock of Ebenezer, they look back into the rearview mirror with gratitude for where God brought them from, but they look forward into the windshield of faith with a vision for how God wants to use them in the future. Paraphrasing another great hymn, they look back on the God who's been their help in ages past, and they say, children's choir, that same God will be our hope for years to come. Church, lean in and listen carefully. If he's been a helper in the past, he'll be a helper in the future. The same God that was with David is with you tonight. The same God that was with Elijah is with you tonight. The same God that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is with you tonight. Oh, how that children's choir helped my soul tonight. You are the same God. You are the same God. And I came tonight to testify the same God who's brought this preacher tonight through many dangers, tolls, and snares is going to take me home by that same grace. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. It speaks of the problems through which he spared me. Secondly, it speaks of the peril through which he shielded me. So Samuel has told them, you've brought this on yourself. You've got to get right with God. And he calls a special prayer meeting. When the Philistines hear that Israel has gathered for this special prayer meeting, they actually see it as a military opportunity. Here all the tribes of Israel are going to be gathered together. Their knees will be bent. Their heads will be bowed. Their eyes perhaps closed. Now is the time for us to pounce upon them. What the Philistine army did not know, oh, listen, dear friend, anytime the people of God are on their faces before God in confession of their sin, in repentance and gratitude for what God has done, calling out for mercy and forgiveness, calling out to be made right in their relationship with this God, anytime God's people are in that posture, they are absolutely unstoppable. And Samuel says, Lord, you've brought us this far by your grace. And even while he's saying that, he's acknowledging, you have even shielded us from the peril of the Philistines. There are two things that I want you to note with me tonight. First of all, the word that defeated my foes. When the Philistines gather around this old prayer meeting, they think they've got an advantage, but what they don't know, they're not fighting Israel, they're fighting against Israel's God. And the Bible says in verse 10 that Samuel was offering up the burnt offering and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and he confused them. When the Bible says that God thundered with a great thunder, this is not a reference to something happening in the meteorological atmosphere. It literally means that God thundered with a great voice, that the heavens concussed because of the word of God. God said something, and the earth itself began to tremble. God said something, and the cosmos began to shake. God thundered out and boomed out by nothing but his own powerful voice, and the word of God confounded the enemy. The same voice that in the opening of your Bible said, "Let there be light," and light began to shine, confounded and confused the enemy. The same voice that spoke galaxies into existence, confounded and confused the enemy. The same voice that, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, is even tonight holding this very world together by the word of his power, that great divine weapon was employed and utilized against the Philistine army. You say, what was it that God said? I don't have the foggiest idea, but he said something and the Philistines went on the run. Psalm 119 declares that's the way that you and I will fight the battle for our own sanctification. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. And in the battles that we face in our life, there is the word of God that can be used to defeat the foe. Paul said it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the very living word of God. If I testify tonight, there have been plenty of opportunities in my life when the enemy of bitterness wants to grab hold of my heart. You ever been done wrong before? You don't fight that by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You fight it with the word of God. How about Ephesians 4:32? And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. When the enemy of inferiority begins to grip your soul, Psalm 139 verse 14 will remind you, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I wonder tonight, am I the only one that sometimes is attacked with the enemy of discouragement and accusation, sins long ago committed and by God's grace long ago forgiven? But how many even know the devil has a really good memory and the accuser of the brethren knows how to dig up some old stuff? You don't fight him by squaring your shoulders and jutting your jaw. You fight him with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and you say, my Bible still says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, I've come this far by the grace of God, and I want to say by that same grace, I intend to keep moving on. But as I do, I will not fight it in the strength of the flesh or the power of my own might, for it is not by might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Samuel says, we've only come this far by the grace of God. There's the word that defeated my foes. In verse 11, I want you to notice the work that demonstrated my faith. For in verse 11, God has just confounded and confused the army of the Philistines. But verse 11 says, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth Kar. What I want you to notice is this was no passive victory. The midweek prayer service, if you will, immediately turned into a battlefield. Now, I don't mean to scare some of you lifelong Baptists when I said the prayer meeting turned into a battlefield, because that sounds like an ancient Baptist church Wednesday night business meeting. But they're having a prayer service, and all of a sudden the Philistines pounce, and all of a sudden they're fighting for their lives. But listen, it's not Israel fighting for Israel's life. It's the Philistine aggressors fighting for their life. But how did God rout them? Yes, he confused them with a word, but how did he rout them? He routed them with the sword of the Israelites. Now, God won victories for his people in a lot of different ways. On one occasion, the angel of the Lord came during the night and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian army while the people of God slept. But in the case we're looking at tonight, and I want you to pay very close attention to this, God did a work for them by doing a work in them that he might do a work through them. And tonight, as we raise our Ebenezer, we may be well advised to say, Lord, you may not put my enemy down for me, but if you want to put down my enemy through me, I want to be used for your glory. God, is there something tonight that you need me to do? I ask you tonight, is there something you need God to do on your behalf? Tonight you'd come to an altar of prayer and say, here's something I need God to do. It could be that he desires to do something for you by stirring faith in you, that he can do something with you and through you. God routed the Philistines, but he used the faithfulness of the Israeli army to do it. So this idea of, God, I've only come this far by your grace, it's not a que sera, sera, fatalistic kind of attitude that I'm going to sit back and do nothing. No, I raise mine Ebenezer tonight because of the problems through which he spared me, because of the peril through which he shielded me, and finally, because of the person through which he saved me. Tonight we see the prophet Samuel perform his priestly ministry, and it should remind us of the ministry of none other than Jesus Christ. For you see, tonight when I say, God, I've only come this far by your help, I do so with my eyes fastened to Calvary and fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. As we observe this young prophet in the early stages of his ministry, I want to ask you if you'll look with me and see a few glimpses of the Lord Jesus. By that I mean, let's watch Samuel stand as a mediator between the people and God, representing God to the people and representing the people of God, and see if his intercessory work reminds you of anybody else. Notice with me in verse 8, as they begin to petition God because of their sinful condition, what I've labeled a praying Lord. Verse 8, then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. You see, they were having a prayer meeting. The Philistines hear about it, and they come and they begin to attack. And what the Israelites say to Samuel is, don't stop praying now. We need to get the attention of heaven now more than ever before. And beloved, I want to testify tonight that on the battlefield of my own soul, I've got a lot of people praying for me. My heart has been so encouraged these last couple of weeks with so many kind calls and text messages and cards and comments. But I tell you, as grateful as I am to know that you're praying for me. And I hope you know that when you go through fiery trials, your pastor and brother prays for you as well. As blessed as I am to know that you're praying for me, it pales in comparison to know I've got a prayer partner, an intercessory prayer warrior, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. I'm glad to pray for you, and I'm glad that you pray for me. But I can't pray for you like Jesus can pray for you. And you can't pray for me like Jesus can pray for me. I'm glad to hear you pray for my family, but I'm glad that an all-knowing, all-powerful God is praying for me and praying for my family. For my Bible says that because of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God Almighty, and he ever lives while he's there to make intercession for the people of God. When I have sorrow, I've got a praying Lord that, according to the writer of Hebrews, can sympathize with my weaknesses. When I sin, and God knows that I sin far more often than I want to, I've got a praying God at the right hand of the Father that, according to the Apostle John, is an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who gave his life as a propitiation for my sin. I came tonight to say that when I sin, I got somebody praying for me. When I sorrow, I got somebody praying for me. When I struggle, I've got a high priest who invites me to draw near with confidence. And because of the finished work of Calvary, to boldly approach the throne of grace. And you know what I'll get? I'll receive grace and help. Mercy for the time of my need. The hymn writer put it this way, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When the arrows fly and the battle rages, I just cry out to heaven, Jesus, don't stop praying now. Pray on, pray on, pray on. I raise an Ebenezer tonight because of a praying Lord. I raise an Ebenezer tonight finally because of a provided lamb. And the Bible says in verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, I want to be careful tonight not to allegorize the text, but it is worth noting that the disciplinary hand of God was not abated against Israel merely because they realized they had sinned, not just because they confessed their sin, not just because they put away their false gods, not just because they poured out an offering of water and fasted before the Lord. And might I be so bold as to declare tonight God did not intervene on their behalf merely because they prayed. Listen carefully. All of those things are right and proper responses to the initiatory wooing work of God Almighty. And they did it in obedience to His word. But the anger of God against the sins of His people was not abated until somebody went out to that flock of lambs and found a male member of the flock, one no doubt without spot or blemish or wrinkle, a pure lamb, an innocent lamb. And when the throat of that lamb was slit and his blood began to flow, then God moved on behalf of his people. Do you see a picture of your Savior now? Well, did the hymn writer say, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, and he to rescue me from danger, interpose, that is, put in between me and his wrath, interpose his precious blood. And after laying down his life on dark Calvary, my helper, my Ebenezer, gave up the ghost and died. And when it seemed like all my Ezer was lost, all my help was lost, and all my hope was gone, 3 days later, God raised my Ebenezer from the dead. And I stopped by tonight to say, since God raised an Ebenezer for me, I think I'll just do the same thing and raise an Ebenezer for God. When Samuel raised an Ebenezer in the past, I'm going to raise one tonight. And I don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but one day when my feet touch the streets of gold, you ask me how I got there, I may just raise an Ebenezer in heaven. You ask how I got here the way that anybody gets here. I got here by no way other than the sheer grace of Almighty God. And whether I'm saying it in Blackshear tonight or in heaven on that day, here I raise mine Ebenezer. I've only come this far by the grace of God.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.